Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're so glad you're all here today. Praise the Lord. Do what, honey?
The woman in the blue, yeah. Pat ML. She ain't walking with a cane anymore.
Praise the Lord. We need to all hear that. Praise the Lord. This lady's going to tell us something.
About three or four months ago, I was diagnosed with MS. Was told that I had 24 lesions on my brain, blah, 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 and I wasn't having any of it. And this nice lady told me about Thurman, and then my sister seconded the motion from miles and miles away, and it was just a coincidence that they both knew who you were and whatever. So I started coming down here, and although I didn't have enough faith the first day I was here, I am gaining faith. I'm not walking with a cane anymore. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, now that we've gotten into testimonies, I guess let me read one to you. I get letters like this all the time. Now, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful because listen to this. I never dreamed that when God called me to do what he called me to do, that I would ever get the kind of mail that I get. But listen to this. Pastor Thurman Sherrill. Now, this is from Mr. Gary Nelson from Waxahachie, Texas. It says here, you prayed for me in January of 2013 for healing of the prostate. I am totally healed and completely free of all prostate problems. I'll skip all the other good stuff in there, but we continue to thank the Lord Jesus for your leadership in the healing ministry. So many reject the power of God. Is that true? Yeah, they really do, you know. So, well, but you know, on a regular basis, if you teach God's word like it's written. And, you know, some people may misunderstand that what I'm trying to do. But, you know, I'm trying to fulfill the job that God called me to do. That's all I'm trying to do. You know, I mean, he told me what he wanted me to do, and I'm doing it. And as I'm doing what he called me to do out of the Baptist church, I mean, you know, I've had a lot of people, especially in different denominations, you know, not just Baptist, but all of them, that don't understand what God's doing. I didn't understand what he was doing. When he started this ministry, when he got me fired from, I mean, to think of the miracles that I got to see God do in the workplace. And to think I got fired for that, you know. And after 29 years of working for three different corporations, you know, they sell, buy, and sell. So the company sold two times from the original. But three different companies I worked for. And can you imagine being fired for praying for a woman that gets her arm burned in an oven and the next morning her having a brand new arm without a blister or a mark on it? Can you imagine getting fired for that? But that's what I got fired for. You know, so, and when they told me I couldn't pray for people in the workplace no more, I told them there is no way, there is absolutely no way that nobody, I don't care who you are, I don't care who you are, what your position is in life or nothing. I serve a king. His name is Jesus, and he's above every power and every principality and everything there is. And he told me to pray for the sick. And so since he told me to pray for the sick, that's what I'm doing. I'm praying for the sick. Now, I'm seeing the Lord do awesome things. I mean, just awesome things. I never dreamed I would get to see God do what I've had the privilege to see him do. But I'll tell you something you need to do. If you want to see God do awesome miracles and healings and all these things, you need to surround yourself with people that believe this. Amen. You know, if you surround yourself with the average Christian, the one that's always talking negative or the one that always talks about something else. In other words, if every time you come up to somebody, they start talking about the weather, the football game, or the pocky game or something, but they never mention Jesus, you do not want to surround yourself with those kind of people. You want to surround yourself with people that really believe God is God, that He is the Lord, and that He will do great and mighty things. Those are the people that you want to surround yourself with. Now then, in what I've been teaching the last couple of Sundays, the more I get into this, the more I study, the more I realize how much more there is that we don't know about that belongs to us. I believe with all my heart, I don't just believe, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I lived the first 40 years of my life as a Christian. Now, I wasn't one of those crazy guys that was out there getting drunk and running around with wild women and smoking and doing drugs and all that stuff. I was in church. I mean, I never did those things I just talked about. I never smoked, I never drank, I never run around with wild women. I did not do those kind of things because I had a mother and daddy that taught me the principles of the kingdom. And I knew a little bit about God, and I knew how awesomely real He really was. So I did not want to sin against God. I wanted Him to love me and to do good things for me, but I had no idea what He would do for me as I've learned these principles. But as I read and study this, the more I understand about the New Testament, the more I understand who I really am in Christ and what I can do in faith. Now that's the secret word that keeps jumping off the page at me. That, of course, we've been talking about law and faith. You know, and so many people don't understand. Like, in fact, I want to put a scripture up there, Romans 10:4, and let's put it in the King James, Romans 10:4, and let me you look at this scripture, and this scripture just really has been jumping off the page at me, but Romans 10:4, and I want us to look at this, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, are you a believing believer? Or are you an unbelieving believer? I've come to realize there's two kinds of believers. There is people that go to church that call themselves Christians, and some of them are believing believers. And some of them are unbelieving believers. And if you're a believing believer, then all these wonderful things will work for you. And he says, for Christ is the end of the law. If Christ is the end of the law, then for a believer, what happened to the law? It went away. It ain't there no more. So that means I only have to keep the Ten Commandments, right? No, I don't have to keep any of the commandments. I'm free in Christ. Now that's kind of, Miss Jackie, that's a big one, isn't it? So if I am free from the law, and the law's gone away, then somebody will say, well, you know, so I'm not supposed to commit adultery. Well, is that a good statement? I'm not supposed to commit adultery? That's right. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. That's right. But just because it's, why do I keep that law? If that's one of the ten, why I keep it, somebody will say, I keep that because it's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. You know that if you keep it because of that, you just fell from grace. You just fell from grace. So why do you keep that law then? Oh, there's somebody I heard the word up here. I got to walk in love. So if I'm walking in love, that is the only law you and I are under the new covenant, the law of love. Now, if you're under love, you won't do any of those other things. You won't even want to do those things. But if you're keeping, that's just like the big one, just like I told y'all last Sunday about the guy at the barbershop the other day. You know, whenever I'm talking about Jesus, because when I'm sitting there at the waiting to get my hair cut, or if I'm sitting in the chair, There's only two things I talk about. Jesus and Jesus. Those are the two things I talk about. You know, I don't care, you know, I do not care what you think about what I talk about the kingdom of God. But if I'm in that place, you're going to hear Jesus coming out of my mouth. And I've had people get them and say, you know, I didn't come to the barbershop to hear Jesus. I said, well, then as soon as I leave, you won't hear no more. But as long as I'm here, you're going to hear it, Buster. I'm not going to shut up about Jesus because I have something to say that you need to hear. You know, do you want to bust hell wide open? No, I don't want to bust hell wide open. Well, that's where you're going if you don't change your ways. Well, at least you could be loving about it. Hey, I don't care how I come across to you. I do not want to see anybody die and go to hell. I do not. And I'll tell you what, 5 seconds after you get there, you're going to wish you had that boy in the barbershop that's talking to you again. Amen. You're going to wish he was there. You need to know how to keep from going to hell. Well, he has the answer. And it's making Jesus Lord of your life. Now then, so that means then, just like he said, so if you're such a great Christian, which day do you go to church? I said, I go to church on Sunday, you know, but I have the freedom to worship God every day. And I said, I do worship him every day. And of course, he was, nope, you're totally wrong. If you were really a Christian, you would have to keep the Saturday, the Sabbath, because you have to keep the Sabbath. Was the Sabbath part of the law? Yeah, that's part of the Ten Commandments. That's part of the law. If Christ was the shadow of everything that was coming, did he come yet? Did Jesus come to the earth? Oh, sure he did. He came here, walked on the earth, lived and died and told us everything about it, didn't he? When he came, what did that scripture say? For Christ is the what? If he's the end of the law, what does that mean? It's over. It's done. If we get to the end of the road and we drop off right there, there ain't no more road, right? Ain't no more law. It's done. It's over. If you're a believer, that's the secret. If you're a believer walking in faith, then you have Christ has become the end of the law, and you and I are not under law if we're led by the Spirit. That's the whole secret. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2, start with verse 8, and I'm going to show you some things here. And it doesn't make any difference which translation you, King James will be okay, or we may go back and forth between the King James and the NLT. Makes no difference. But Colossians 2, we start with verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now let me tell you, you go to church, you listen to Christian television, you better read the book for yourself. Because somebody's going to deceive you. And it's not difficult if you don't know very much about the Word of God. It'll be very easy for somebody to deceive you. I mean, just think. I wonder, I don't know the answer to this question, but I wonder what percentage of the church of the living God believes that God's a healer? What do you think just somebody give me a number. What do you think in your world? Who do you think, huh?
8%.
How many?
About 8%.
About 8% believes in healing? And there were, if I'd asked you this question 10 years ago, what would you have said, Kim?
I said, not necessarily.
Oh. You know, when Kim and Scott came to me the first time, they heard I had a healing ministry. And so they come over to Dallas, they had a healing ministry, and she had back troubles, wasn't it? She had had back troubles for a long time. And of course, you know, she had watched a little Christian television where they prayed for you and pushed you down and all that kind of stuff. So she don't want none of that. She ain't going to go there. So they come to my church, and of course, there are like so many people that come to my church, they sit close to the back door, you know, where they can get out in case something crazy starts going on. Because they don't know. But anyway, that day, Jesus done something. See, this is when you're led by the Spirit. This is what happens. That day, I walked into the church, and when I started to preach, just like I got my notes and everything here, and I started to preach, as I did this, the Lord spoke to me, said, son, I have several people here today that have pain, and I want you to call them up, and I'm going to heal each one of them. I had never had God do that for me before. So I just made the announcement. I said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me, and he told me there's some of you here in pain. There was a group as big as this group, and I figured out of all this group, there would be two or three. You know, I didn't figure there's going to be very many. But I'm going to tell you, at least 25 people got up out of their seats and came over here in a line to get up in on the platform. And I'm thinking, good grief, Lord. I had no idea there were so many people here in pain, you know. And some of them didn't come up. Because they had never seen anything. And this is one of them. This little girl right here, she was sitting back in the back, and she said, I'm in pain. I came here to see what he's going to teach about healing. But I ain't going up there. I'm going to sit right here at my chair. So for the next 2 hours, I went through each person one by one and having them just relax, place themselves in the arms of Jesus. And I just said, Lord, there they are. I don't know what to do. You told me to bring them up. You were going to heal them. So I don't know nothing to do except, Lord, here they are. One by one, Father, in Jesus' name, heal this person. And I told him, I said, when your pain goes away, get down off the platform and go sit down. 1 minute to 5 minutes to 10 minutes. The people, every one of those people got down off of that platform, walked out somewhere and sat down, except this girl. She was one of the ones I didn't know was out there in pain. She didn't come up, and guess what happened to her sitting at her seat? She got healed sitting at her seat. And so that forever changed her and her husband's attitude about healing.
Amen.
You know, when you see a miracle face, it has a tendency to change the way you think about healing, doesn't it? Yeah. Wow, God is an awesome God. I mean, he's a mighty God. He is the King of Kings. Ferris, do you believe he's a healer? Oh, Ida, do you believe he's a healer? Oh, my. And do you, Gracie, do you believe he's a healer? Oh, now these people are not guessing. You hear what all them said? They didn't say, I hope so, I think so, I know so. Why can they do that? Because they've seen it. They've been there. They've been prayed for. They've seen God do awesome things. And so they know that God. In fact, everybody in that line, right? Every one of them has been miraculously healed in that line right there. So that's why they can be so sure, because every one of them have been healed. But if I were to go across this place everywhere, almost all of us at one place or another have been healed somehow by our Lord. You know, we've all have been. He's a mighty God. So when we look at this here, he says, beware. You know, anytime the Word of God says beware, you know, you should kind of look at that and say, whoop, what am I supposed to be aware of? Is something going to happen here? Well, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Because, you know, there is some people that will tell you that Jesus, the healing power of Jesus, went away with the apostles and it don't work anymore. Do you know that? You know, in fact, that little lady sitting right back there on the back, they come in the walker. As she come in, shook my hand, she said, Pastor, it's working. After prayer, she said, I'm getting stronger. She said, in fact, I walked all the way across my room in my house upright without my walker this last week. She said, it's working. I'm getting stronger. So Jesus doesn't always heal you instantly as a form of a miracle, does he? When he does, we love that. But he doesn't always do that, but he does always heal us if we will be patient and wait on him. You know, I mean, just like my honey bunny, I mean, when she got thrown off that horse a few weeks ago, I mean, this last week has been the first week that she's pretty close to normal again. I mean, yesterday when she told me, she said, honey, I feel so good. And since all the other kids are gone, nobody here but Caitlin, our granddaughter, and she wants to ride. So she said, Caitlin and I are going to go riding in the pasture. I said, you're going to ride a horse? She said, yes, I'm going to ride Spirit. And I said, you think you can throw the horse? I said, I told you you couldn't ride till you could put the saddle on by yourself. She said, I can do that. I said, okay. So I give them 30 minutes or whatever, and my phone rings, and I thought, oh, my Lord. What is wrong out there now? And she said, honey, would you come out here and help us? I said, are y'all okay? A man of great faith, see. Well, I mean, 3 weeks ago, she got thrown off. You know, I mean, you know, when that horse run out from under her, you know, when that horse just took off like a lightning bolt. And of course, when a 65-year-old woman goes prostrate in the air and lays down, hits right on her back on the ground from as high as a horse is, that ain't no fun. You know, I've had to handle her with kid gloves and pray over her and over her and over her ever since. And so she's been getting better every day. But finally, this last couple, two or three days, she's pretty good shape and she can pretty well do things for herself. I don't have to haul the tea to the refrigerator and put it up. She can do it herself now. I'm thinking she's almost back to a normal woman now where she can be useful around here and not useless. I mean, everybody around here is supposed to carry their own load. You know, there ain't supposed to be no deadbeats around this place. And if you don't believe that, if you ever come to work for me, you'll find out. I tell everybody that works for me, you can use me as an example. Is that right, Gloria? If I don't do anything, you don't have to do anything. If I'm busy, you better be busy. Is that right? Gloria worked for me for a long time. She knows how mean and hard I am. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, I do believe we should work. And, in fact, where did I learn that? The Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. So Paul told us we're not supposed to be lazy either, right, Eldon? We're supposed to be busy about the Lord's work. And if you're not that, then you're doing something wrong. But anyway, we go on here. Let's go to verse 9 and 10. And it says, "For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So how much of that is in Him? All of it. All of God is in Him. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Now, where does He live? He lives in us. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. I really think that, I don't just think, I know that the more of that knowledge that came into my heart to let me know that I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with the King. I am a child of God. When that really began to get into my heart, that I really was a child of God, that means that I begin to see myself, when I look at you, brother, as a son of God, I don't see you as a man, I see Jesus. So if I see Jesus in you, then what should we act like as children of the King? We ought to act like that accordingly, should we not? We should be so on fire for Jesus. We should know that power that's in us, that dwells in us. What He done in the completeness and the fulfillment of everything He done, it's in you and I. We should have no problem whatsoever praying the prayer of faith. In fact, there was a lady come in a while ago. She said, "Pastor," she said, "you are so anointed." She said, "You prayed the prayer of faith for me for a car." And she said, "I'm going to pick it up." I think she said today or this afternoon. There she is right there. And she said, "You also prayed for me a job." And did you get one?
I didn't even ask for one, and somebody called me.
Amen. Did we serve an awesome Jesus? See, I think we don't know who we are. The reason we don't pray, when people comes in with a need, how many of us is Christ in? Well, if you're a believer, He's in all of you. He's in all of you. Jesus Christ is in all of you. He is a mighty God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. But He's in you. And we need to get a hold of the fact that just like that scripture in James 4:7, which says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Amen. You know, I mean, so this is what we do. This last week, I don't know what opened the door, but this last week, all of a sudden, I started noticing that I had a little rash right there, a little rash right there, a little rash right there, a little rash right there. You know what? When I first started scratching that and it itched a little, guess what words came to me? You better go to the
doctor.
Of course. So immediately when that came, guess what do you think I did? I said, Lord, your word says, I'm not going by this voice that I hear. Your word says, submit myself to you, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. I said, I know this rash is coming from the enemy. He's putting me to the test. I don't care if I hear a voice says you better go to the doctor. I know better than that. I stay in the presence of the best doctor in the world 24/7. So I don't have to go to a doctor. I'm in the presence of the doctor, and he's the best there is. So I begin to say, I rebuke you. This rash that you're trying to put on my arms, I am submitted to God. I'm walking in obedience to your word. Lord, I repent. If there's anything I've done, if anybody I've touched, and I touched a lot of people in Albuquerque that prayed for them, had all kinds of sickness and disease all over their body. I thought if I had any doubt or any unbelief to allow any one of them things to jump off of those people onto me, I come back and reassure my faith that I have great faith and that you have no authority over me. I'm a son of God and I have all my sins repented of. And in the name of Jesus, get out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, guess what happened to the rash? It all went away. That's exactly right. You know, but I believe the Lord, after what I've been studying for these messages, I believe the Lord let me be tested to test me one more time. Do you really believe you have what I said you have in the Word? Well, I believe I have. Because I am complete in Jesus. Is that right? Which is the head of all principality and power. So who is the head of everything in the universe?
Jesus.
The Lord. Whether it be principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, it doesn't make a difference. Who it is, who's running the show?
Jesus
is running the show. Not the devil. The devil is working for Jesus. The devil don't do nothing except what God tells him. Jesus is in control of the universe, not the devil. I mean, I stood in awe before I learned these principles of the people that are afraid of the devil. I mean, afraid of the devil. You know, I remember after I began to understand who I was in Christ, I remember reading an article that somebody wrote about Smith Wigglesworth. Said he was in the bed sleeping one morning, and all of a sudden he felt this presence of something, and he smelled something that smelled awful, and he kind of turned over, and he said he heard this words, Smith, this is Satan, and I have come to destroy you and your ministry. You know, I know some people that would have panicked. Some of y'all panic when a mouse runs across the floor. So if you panic when a mouse runs across the floor or a little snake crawls across the floor, what are you going to do if the kingdom of hell's president, Satan himself, comes in and speaks to you and said he's going to destroy you and your ministry? Oh, Smith just looked over and he said, oh, it's just you, devil. He said, get out of my house in the name of Jesus. And he just turned over and went back to sleep. Now, does that sound like a man of faith? Is that where each one of us need to be walking? That's where we need to be walking. We need to realize that we need to realize what the scripture says belongs to us. Okay, let's go down to 11 and 12. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So when he circumcised your heart, he did it. It was a spiritual thing that he did, that he took away these sins. Now, let's say after he took this away and you're buried with him in baptism, let's see what verse 13 and 14 says. Next two verses. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, when did that happen? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he forgave all of our trespasses. Some people say, I was forgiven past, present, and future sins automatically by the blood of Jesus. I do not believe that at all. I do not believe that at all, because if that was true, then the scripture he wrote in 2 Corinthians that says, go out and tell the people about my plan of reconciliation. Through my plan of reconciliation, I am not holding your sins against you. So if Jesus is not holding the sins of the world against them until they die, that couldn't be true. He hasn't forgiven them. In other words, when we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, right there, he washed every sin you had ever committed from that point backwards. Every sin, or from the time you were born until right then, his blood washed and cleansed you perfectly clean and pure. Can you agree with that? Okay. Now then, if I sin 5 minutes later, I got another black spot on my coat, don't I? On my white robe, I got another black spot. Now then, if I don't repent of that sin, how long is that black spot going to stay on there? Going to stay on there forever until I repent. Now, what if I repent in 2 minutes? It's gone. That's exactly right. It's gone. What if I don't know I've sinned and it's there for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and then maybe I begin to undergo some trials and tests from the enemy? Because, you know, if he has numbers, here's something. It took me a long time to figure this out. But there's a system that God set up. And he put Satan and his host of demons as the executive department to enforce his rules. He made the law. Did God make the law? Yeah, God made the law, and he says, thou shalt not. Is there a whole bunch of those? Whole bunch of them. Is it possible for us to keep all of them? There ain't no way. There ain't never been a human being that could keep all of those thou shalt nots. But he made the executive department, which is Satan and his host of demons, and they look at that list of sins, or look at that list of laws that they have, and if we start breaking those laws, then those demons of hell have legal right to attack us because of our sin. It's just like the law out here on the highway. There's all kinds of speed laws. If you start out from right out here, by the time you get on 407, the speed limit is 55. You go down to 635 or 35, and you go to Fort Worth, you're going to run into 65 mile an hour speed limits. And then you get closer to Fort Worth, you're going to run into 60, 50. You're going to pull off a side street, it's going to be 30. Or you're going to have all kinds of different laws you got to maintain. And you have to be reading the signs to know where it's right. Right, Michael? Because if you don't read the signs, you're going to just drive however you want to. And then guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a little guy behind you with a little light flashing in a little while. And you look down, you say, oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness. That I don't know what the speed limit is. I ain't been looking, but I'm only driving 55. Oh, you're only in a 20-mile-an-hour school zone. That's all you are, you know. So, you know, I mean, when the guy stops, you say, what was your hurry? Sir, I'm so sorry. I was not in a hurry. I was just not paying attention. I know this happened to me and a pastor friend of mine over here in Ponder, of all places. I mean, it's a little tiny town. Speed limit is 45 going through that little town on 156, except for a little short strip through there where it's 35 for a school zone. Well, we were still driving 50. We were talking about Jesus, and we were not paying attention. I wasn't, he wasn't, but he's driving, not me. And we get in there, and all of a sudden he says, oh, my goodness gracious. He said, I am doing 50. I think the speed limit 45. He said, there's a cop right on my tail, and he's got a flashing light. So we pulled over. The guy come up there, and he says, Can I see your insurance? Now, my friend was driving a Lexus. You know, so most people don't drive a Lexus unless they got money to buy insurance for it. You know that? And since he happened to be a doctor, he had plenty of money. That was not a problem. He was definitely not broke. But he couldn't find his insurance card. And then he said, you know, how fast was I driving? He said, you're driving 50. And he said, well, the speed limit's only 45. He said, yeah, most of the way. But right here where y'all were, you were in a school zone. And said, the school zone's 35. So he said, if you'd only been in a regular zone at 45, you're doing 50, I wouldn't have stopped you. But he said, since you were doing 50 in a 35, he said, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. He said, well, I know you're probably not going to believe this, but my buddy and me here, we're both pastors, and we were talking about the Word of God. He said, you know, I happen to be a chaplain myself, but that's no excuse. He said, I'm still going to write you a ticket. Now then, did that pastor or that chaplain have a legal right to accuse us of sin?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He did. And did he have a legal right to write him a ticket?
Yes.
Yes, he did. And did he have to pay it? Yes, he did. He had to send them money whenever they called him. So here's something that Jesus done for us. Let's go on down through here. He says, after he forgave all of our trespasses, he said, when he forgave our trespasses, then he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances or words that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now then, what if somebody had to come along and said, that's okay, maybe the chief of police or something. Maybe he'd have come along and said, that's okay, officer. I know this pastor. I know he really is a man of God. And if he said he was talking about the Word of God, I'm going to say that I'm going to forgive his sin. Now, if he happened to be the head dude and he said, I forgive the guy's sin, now does that officer have a legal right to write us a ticket anymore?
No,
he does not. Because it was forgiven. Well, now see, this plan that God put into existence thousands of years ago when he put the law in, if we break the law, the demons of hell know that we've broken the law and they know that they have legal right to attack us. And when they attacked us with legal right. Is that right? I mean, we are guilty of committing the sin. In other words, if he says you're not supposed to lie, if you're not supposed to commit fornication, if you're not supposed to commit adultery, then if you, in fact, let me ask you this question. What if you're a Christian today and you're both man and woman, you're both going to church, some, but let's say that your wife gets pregnant, and while she's pregnant, you don't know very much about God's Word, and you go out and commit adultery with another woman against your wife while she's carrying your baby. And then when that, but you don't know how wrong this is, so you don't repent. You have no knowledge of what you've just done. And then when your baby is born, you find out after 6 months to a year that the child is not normal. And so you take the child to a doctor, and the doctor checks the child and says, the child has a case of cerebral palsy. Do you know the average Christian still never puts it together? They never put it together. That devil, as long as that man and that woman were both walking in obedience to God's Word, once they got saved, if they walked clean and pure before God, then the devil cannot put cerebral palsy on your child because he has no legal claim. But when the man, or it could have been the woman, when one of them, in this case I'm just telling you about, I saw my first healing of a cerebral palsy child a couple of weeks ago. The first one. A little one-year-old child. And when I saw the little child with the palsy, the problem, and I looked at the parents, I said, you know, something I have observed, of course, first of all, I want to know, are y'all Christians? And they both said they were Christian. Do you go to church? Well, some, but not very much. Now, is that a problem?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a problem. We need to be in church. In fact, God told us to go to church. If there's anything we do, it ought to be in church. We ought to be in church. That's just that. If Jesus tells you to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as on a regular basis, as a manner of some are, then if he tells us to go to church on a regular basis, what should we be doing? We should be going to church regularly. That's absolutely right. Somewhere. I mean, you know, you need to be in church somewhere, because if you don't, then you're going to be in sin. But anyway, when I talked to this couple, my almost right out of the bat, right out of the box, I said, I've learned something about cerebral palsy children. I said, so far, 100% of all the families I have researched and checked that has a cerebral palsy child, all of them I've checked, one or the other, either the woman committed adultery while she was carrying the baby, or the husband committed the adultery. And I said, my first question to you two, did either one of you commit adultery while you were pregnant with this child? She immediately looked to him and said, he did. And he says, I did. I said, okay, sir. I said, that's why your child has cerebral palsy. I said, now then, so far, nobody that I've told this to has believed it. They don't believe it. They don't believe that having sex while the mother's carrying a baby will put cerebral palsy, but it's something about that demon that put cerebral palsy on them, that if that beast happens to be there, or if it happens to be God's timing, he will send a cerebral palsy demon to afflict your child from the womb with cerebral palsy. I said, now so far, I've told this to several people, but I've never had one that thought I was correct. They all thought I was crazy, and they would not repent of their sin. So I said, I just want to know how y'all feel. Do you want your child healed or not? Because I'm going to tell you, if you want this child healed, if you don't repent of those sins, you're never going to get this child healed. I learned this from Jenna. Amen. The story of Jenna. Took me a year and a half of dealing with Jenna. I finally realized, and I told the mother and daddy, finally I come down to the point. I said, your daughter, if you've not seen those pictures, that little girl, as you walk out the church there, you need to look at them this afternoon. The 8 on the right are when she was sick, the 6 on the left when she got healed. I mean, she was in terrible shape. And I said, you know, God said in his word, all of his promises are yes and amen. Is that right?
Yes.
I said, if God said all of his promises are yes and amen, and I'm praying for this little girl and she's not getting well, then there's only one thing that can prevent her from getting well, and that is a curse that God's put on it because of sin. So I said, I want y'all to find out what the sin is. Well, they tried. They tried and they tried to find out what the sin was. And they repented of everything known to men, but we prayed and the girl got worse, not better. Well, finally I told them, I said, there's only one way to learn what the sin is. And that's with God. I said, Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord clearly said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. And so they began to pray. And in about 3 weeks, the Lord spoke to the mother audibly as she woke up one morning and told her, her lying and deception to her husband is what caused the child to be born with this terrible disease that she has. So she asked the husband to forgive her, and of course he did. She asked the Lord to forgive her, and of course he did. Then I prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl, and within 2 weeks, the little girl went from totally saturated with sores all over her body with a little girl with brand new skin without a mark on her body anywhere. So Jenna was completely healed. So when I told this couple, I said, now, first of all, you got to make God a promise that y'all will find you a good church and get back in it, because they were from way out of town somewhere. They 200 or 300 miles away. They came here to see me because of their little child. I said, if y'all will get back in church, get in a good church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. I said, then if you will start reading the Word of God to your wife and your children. They had one other child and it was normal, but there was no adultery or nothing during the first pregnancy, only the second one. And that's the only one that's sick. I said, if y'all will make God a promise that you'll get into his word and start praying and studying his word, I said, I will pray for this child and I guarantee the Lord will heal this child. And I prayed for the child and God healed the child. Now then, I told him, I said, I want y'all to keep up with me in the years to come. I want you to take pictures every year or something and send them to me. And I want to see, just like Jenna, I wanted to see the results of what happened, because Jenna only took 2 weeks for her to get completely well, you know. And I just stand in awe of what God has showed us in His Word about how all these things work. But look what it says. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses, all sins. In other words, when you repent of your sin, you come to Christ, or when Jesus came to the earth and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, how many of your trespasses, Gloria, did He forgive? All of them. At that point, you were washed clean and pure and holy, were you not, girl? Yeah, you can't be no cleaner and purer than you was when Jesus cleaned you up. When Jesus cleaned you up. Then He says, by doing this, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He blotted out this list. In other words, the handwriting of ordinances, or the list of sins. That's like I told Eldon one day when me and him had been working together for probably 2 weeks. I had numerous tests that 2 weeks. And he finally asked me at the end of the week, he said, Thurman, what do you think you've done that caused God to test you so many ways this last week? He said, I believe you passed every one of your tests. But he said, what do you think you've done? I said, Lord, what did I do? I said, thank you, Lord, for the answer. And then I said, okay, God, hold it, God, hold it. I said, that's okay, forget it. He said, what's wrong? I said, Eldon, I don't have a notepad and a pen. So I know I probably couldn't remember all of them. You know, that's a dangerous question to ask God. What have I done in the last few weeks or the last couple of months that you don't like? If you ask that, you better have a pen and pencil, and it better be sharp, right, Gloria? Because He may start down the list. And after He gets about 20, you say, Lord, I can't remember all these. He said, well, you better get a pen and a pencil, because I ain't through yet. If we really had any idea of this list of things that we do wrong in the course of a day, you know how long that list might be? It might be terribly long. You know that? But, you know, we have power and authority over those things. And if we will confess our sin and walk holy before Him, we don't have to walk in sin, do we? No. Jesus told us we don't. Now, He said, now then, in verse 15 and 16, let's see what He says in 15 and 16. And He says in 15, He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. You know, and when He said spoiled, for years I didn't read that in any other translation. And I did not understand what that meant. But I read it in another translation one day, and it says, and He having disarmed them. In other words, when you're at war, if the enemy's over there on that side and you're on this side and both of you are got your weapons and you got lots of bullets and everything, you're very careful where you move to, because you know you could be killed. But if all of a sudden you hear the enemy over there saying, we've just used our last shell, click, 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 we don't have click, 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 there is no bullets left, what do we do now? Now they've just been disarmed. If they've been disarmed, I ain't near as afraid of them as I was. Especially if I got a machine gun myself, I'm not near as afraid of walking out there with them boys as I would if I knew they still had weapons. But if I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they've been disarmed and there is no weapons that they can use against me, then, hey, I'm in good shape, right? Amen. Well, see, this is what Jesus said He did to Satan and his host of demons. He said, and having disarmed or spoiled principalities and powers. Now, see, that's the spiritual world He's talking about. This is His kingdoms of darkness that has legal right to us. He disarmed those principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. It, the cross. So when He died on that cross, you know, as I begin to learn these things, now then all of a sudden, I used to see the king hanging up there, And I'm thinking, I mean, I can remember when I used to say this, Lord, if you're really God, when they said, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from there? I said, Lord, boy, could you have made an impression, just reached out there and tore that hand out, pulled that nail out, and just jumped down there on top of them and said, okay, boys, now what are you going to do? Does that sound just like a worldly man? Sure. See, that's the way I looked at it. I had no idea that he was having to let them kill him. So why do you think Jesus had to be killed? In Genesis, I think it's Genesis 9, I believe it is. I think it's verse 5, but I may be wrong. But it says, when a man takes an innocent man's life, his life is required of him. That's the law of God. If you kill somebody and they're innocent, what do they have legal right to do to you? Kill you. You know, I mean, just to go show you how silly we are, we had a big, long court, military trial over a man that killed 13 people and injured 40 more, whatever. I thought, you know, I can't understand why we did that. I mean, the day that they shot him, somebody should have went up there, but they should have put 10 bullets in his head right there that day. They should have killed him right then. I mean, anybody that's out there killing military men, shooting, going crazy, his life needs to be over. I guarantee, you know, that's just the way it is. But I mean, God's in control, not me. And so, you know, I'm just thinking from a manly standpoint, if I was a man and I was there, and let me tell you, if somebody come into I'm still a man and I'm a man of God, but if somebody come into this ministry center and come in with guns and start killing the people in this place, do you know what? You might see a violent man on your hands, you know, because I might shoot back. You know, I'm not going to stand there and let people kill my people without me fighting back. I just ain't going to do that. And so, you know, I'd hate to kill anybody. But if they were killing us, then I was in one war in Vietnam, and I shot back. And I believe I would do the same thing again. I don't care who it is. I do not want to hurt anybody. I never want to hurt anybody. But, you know, when there's a war going on, what do? You know, you don't want to die, at least not unless Jesus is ready for you to go home. So anyway, you have to do what you have to do. But after he says, having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you. Now listen to after he did this, after he disarmed the principalities and powers, he said, let no man therefore judge you in food, that meat means food, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. If Christ fulfilled the law, all those things were under the law. If all of those days and foods and everything else, let no man judge you in meat. And in fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 14, we're not going to go there today and talk about that. But in Romans 14, Paul clearly says over there in Romans 14 that all foods are clean to us if we pray over it. 1 Timothy 4 says the same thing. All creatures are good if we sanctify them with the Word of God in prayer with thanksgiving. So as a Christian, what are you allowed to eat? Anything you want to eat. Somebody says, well, you know, but I'm from a Jewish descent and I can't eat pork. Okay, if you don't believe you can eat pork, then you ain't walking in faith. You better not eat it, because it may be hard on you. I have known Christian men that have been told by their doctors after they had open heart surgery, don't you ever eat pork again or you're going to be back in here for another transplant. Now then, what are those men missing? They're missing faith. They're missing faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? No. They may know Him as their Savior. They don't know Him as the one that set them free. You are free. When Jesus said, when he was hanging on that cross, what was his last words? It is finished. What was finished? The law. He fulfilled it to the letter. Now then, if I like shrimp, The law says I can't eat shrimp. Gloria, do you like shrimp? Oh, you do, huh? In other words, you can pig out on them things just like I can, huh? Now then, I mean, if I have freedom, girl, if I have freedom to eat anything, if I like shrimp, can I eat shrimp? Ferris, if I like to have a piece of bacon, can I eat bacon? If I can eat in faith. Now then, if I don't eat in faith, if I say, you know, I'm not too sure about this, if you say that, you better not eat it. You better not eat it because you're not in faith. You're not where you need to be. You've not realized that Jesus totally disarmed the forces of darkness. In other words, if you're saying, well, I know that I don't have to keep this, this, and this, but the Sabbath day, I have to keep the Sabbath. No, was the Sabbath one of the items that was listed in there? Yeah, that was one of the items. You're free of the Sabbath. You're free of the holy days. That's the seven feasts of Israel. You don't have to keep those, but can I keep the Sabbath if I want to? Is there anything wrong with me keeping the Sabbath? No. If I have freedom in Christ, that means I can keep it or I can go do something else on the Sabbath day. I am not in bondage to nothing. And there is so many Christians that's in bondage to so many things. We can't eat, we can't drink, we can't do all these things because, I mean, the law says, what did Romans 14 say a while ago? Verse 4, that Christ is the what? Christ is the end of the law. If Christ was the end of the law, and if this one says, let no man therefore judge you in food, drink, or in respect of a holy day, the seven feasts of Israel, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Somebody comes and says, you got to keep the Sabbath. What do you tell them? I'm free. I have freedom in Christ. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, you got to keep the Sabbath. Do you have people do that to you? Oh, yeah. But people don't know the freedom we have in Christ. They've read a few things, but they don't know. In other words, if I keep, if the law and the Ten Commandments, that's part of the law, right? Now then, if I'm keeping the Sabbath for my salvation, he says it's useless. He said, if you're going to keep the Sabbath for your salvation, if that's what's going to save you, then you got to keep every aspect of the law, all 600 and something of them. And he said, there's never been a man that's lived that could do that. Is that what it says? Ain't never been a man. Never been a man or a woman. So if you girls think y'all are any better than we are, forget it. You can't do it either. Y'all can't do it. And nobody can do it. A human being cannot keep the law. It's too intense. You can't even come close. So the thing we're going to keep is faith. Lord, I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So if I have faith in Jesus Christ, in fact, I'm going to tell you that since we were talking about healing a while ago, since Ferris and Ida both are here today, I'm going to tell their story one more time. I love it. I love glorifying God, don't you? Yeah. Well, see, this couple, they come to me a few years ago, and they didn't either one of them know about healing. They had heard a little about us, but they didn't know much about it. And so his wife had breast cancer. And so he brought her out here, and he wanted her healed. And so I told her, I said, usually breast cancer is unforgiveness toward a female, and she just happened to have unforgiveness toward a female. Well, I asked her if she would repent, and she did, had no problem at all forgiving the woman. I said, now then, that the legal right has been removed. Now then, I will pray the prayer of faith for you, and that principality that's in there causing the problem will go away, and you're healed. In Jesus' name, I guarantee it. I said, it's done. You're healed, woman. And Ferris looked at me and said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, but it is. He said, now, I've already got her scheduled for surgery next week. And he said, I'd love this woman, and I ain't going to lose her, so I'm going to take her down and have the surgery. I said, well, I said, but you don't have to. She's already healed. But see, he didn't have the experience and the knowledge that he needed to know how to trust God. So he knows that he ain't going to lose his wife, or she's planning on not losing her anyway. So they go down and have the surgery. And when they cut into Ida, And they do the test of the tissue. They come back and say, well, there's not anything there. She's completely healed. But they've now cut a hole in her breast and everything. And they sew her up and everything. And now then, a couple of Sundays later, they come back to church. And when they're here, both of them's crying. He said, Thurman, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust God. It's terrible to see a grown man cry, but I can understand. I would have been crying too if I'd have been him, I guarantee. But Ida was crying too. They were so sorry that they hadn't believed God. And they were sitting here. And as they're sitting here, I said, you know, I just believe. I said, what can you not do? She said, I can't raise my arm up, but just this far. Only this far. After it's all tight where they've done everything. I said, you know, I believe with all my heart, since I walk in faith, that Jesus has forgiven both of you. I said, he sees both of your tears. I said, he's right here right now, and he's seen y'all's tears. He heard y'all say, you're so sorry. I believe with all my heart, I'm going to reach over and touch you in the name of Jesus, and I believe our King's going to heal you. And I reached over and touched her and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I said, now I'd throw your, put your arm straight up, and her arm just went. You remember that too, don't you, Ferris? That's why you know Jesus is a healer. And she throwed that arm straight up and praise God. The whole church got to see it. Everybody was here got to see our Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that walking in faith gets things done, you ought to have been here that Sunday because that got it done, didn't it? That's what happened. Now, see, now, we got it done. Did we get it done by keeping the law? Or did we get it done by believing in Jesus by faith? We got it done by believing in Jesus by faith. That's the only way you can get the power of God to move is by faith in the name of Jesus. Do you know that I every time God shows up and does something like that for me, I'm just amazed. Aren't we all amazed? In fact, I'll tell you what it did to Ida. She was put to the test a little while later, even after that miracle healing. She come in here one day and she had a back problem. You remember that? And so she asked me to pray for her. And so I did. I prayed for her. And next time she was here, she only comes a day or two a week. So next time I saw her, I said, well, how's your back? She said, well, it's not a whole lot better. But she said, I'm healed by the name of Jesus. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, how can you be so sure? She said, I saw my surgery work. I saw my healing work on my breast. She said, I guarantee I'm healed. Said, you prayed for me. I'm healed. It don't matter what happens. I'm standing on God's word. Well, it took her 2 or 3 weeks or 4, whatever it was. And then one day, every time she'd come in volunteer a day or two. I'd say, how's your back? She said, well, it still hurts, but I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I said, well, this don't make no sense. She said, but I'm healed, Thurman. I guarantee it's done deal. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. One day she come out and said, how's your back? She said, glory to God, there's no pain and I'm healed. It's God. She stood her ground and she told me while she was standing her ground. She said, I know God's putting me to the test. I know he's testing me to show me his healing power works, and I got to believe it. And so, man, she stood her ground, and she stood in faith, and it did work, didn't it? And I don't guess you've had any back trouble since, have you, Ida? Not any. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be able to tell all these kind of stories like this and the people be here that can confirm exactly, you know, and, of course, Gloria there. You know, Gloria used to work for us. She's prayed for so many people. I couldn't even tell you how many miracles and answers to prayer we've had as she has prayed for people. Because, I mean, this girl is a prayer warrior deluxe. Is that right?
I have a grandbaby now. And my grandbaby, her eyes will cross. After a couple of months, she'll cross. And I told my granddaughter, you know, it's all new to me. I have a granddaughter, a new grandbaby. My son is married now. And I said, we're just going to pray for this baby. And we prayed for the baby and rebuked the cross eyes, and her eyes just straightened up and they're still straight right now.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when Gloria prays, you know. Oh, okay. Yeah, she has a grandbaby, and the grandbaby is cross-eyed. And so since all of her children are got into a right relationship with God, she said, and they're all married and all that stuff, something like that.
My son is married now. He's got a wife and I have my first grandbaby.
Okay.
And her eyes, after a couple of months that she's been born, one of her eyes just started crossing up.
Okay.
And I got my son and my daughter-in-law to repent of their sins and, you know, all of that. And then we prayed and rebuked it and it straightened up.
Straightened right up. Well, I'll tell you, when Cheryl and I went down to one of my nieces or cousins, I guess it was, went to her wedding, my aunt, she told me, said, Thurman, while you're here, you got to pray for my grandson, actually her great-grandson, a little girl. I said, what's wrong with the child? And said, she has a club foot. Said they're going to take her to Dallas next Tuesday, but said, I know if you'll pray for that child, God will heal that child. I'm telling you, my aunt has more faith in my prayers than anybody. I mean, every time she has a problem, she calls Thurman, and I get to pray. And that's wonderful to be known like that in your family. But anyway, we went over. Of course, I happen to know my cousin, or whatever you want to call him. I know he's not walking in obedience to God's word. I know he's not going to church. But it's amazing how wonderful God is. I mean, even though they've opened every door, they're not going to church, they're not walking in love, they're not doing what God says, and they're not claiming his promises or nothing, but the grandmother, the great-grandmother, come to me and asked me if I'd go and pray for that child. So I went over there and Cheryl and I, this little club foot, and I remitted his sins. Praise God that I've learned that promise in John 20:23. We remitted his sins. We prayed the prayer of faith for the child. The next Wednesday, my aunt called me and said, Thurman, they took the baby to Dallas yesterday, and when the doctor got through checking the foot, the doctor said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with his foot. This child is perfect. That makes me feel just as good as it did you, Gloria, when you prayed for your granddaughter. Yeah. So see, when we are tied in with the King, when we are walking in obedience to his word, sometimes he does things for us even when the other people don't deserve it. And he says that in a few places in his word. For if you'll walk holy before me, I will use your holiness to answer your prayer. In other words, maybe the other, like this boy, he was not walking where he should. He should have not got an answer for that prayer at all. But God, in his mercy, heard my prayer because I was doing the best I could to walk holy before him. And so, isn't he awesome? I mean, Lord, we are so grateful, Master, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods, and we just love you and praise you and thank you and worship you. And let's see, I think we like a scripture or two here being through. So this, first of all, I want you to meditate on that verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or in what kind of holy days you're going to keep or in the new moons are of the Sabbath days, because in Christ, this is all yours. Is that what he's saying? Amen. That's what he's saying. Okay, verse 17 and 18. And he says there in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There will be people that'll tell you all kinds of things. I've had dreams, I've had visions, you can't do this. Always go by what the word says. Always go by the word. Verse 19 and 20, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministers and knit together, increase with the increase of God, whereof, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Let's see what the next verse says. Which is touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, all the law is a whole list of things we're not supposed to do, right? Don't touch it, don't handle it, don't taste it, don't eat it, don't drink it. You know, don't. In Christ, can I handle things? Can I taste things? Can I do anything I want to? Yes, I'm free. I am free. I have freedom. And it says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Wow, 23, the last one. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Do you have that in the NLT? Put that verse up there in the NLT. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. To me, that's so much simpler to understand than the other one was. It's so difficult to walk under the law. In fact, it's impossible. Nobody has ever been able to do it. But when you're led by the Spirit of God and you walk in the Spirit of God and you walk in love, it's possible for us to do that, because when we're in the Word, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to rule our life, then the Spirit of God, which lives in us, when you start to do something wrong, what will He do? He will tell you, right? That, I mean, the minute you start to do something wrong, if you know you're in Christ and you're walking in love, you're walking in obedience to His Word, and you got the Word in you, and you start to do something, the Spirit of God will say, don't do that. Or you may be driving down the road and the Spirit of God will say, go do this. And then you have the right to either say, I'm not going to do that, Lord, or I'm going to do that. It's just like the day that I was under that 20,000 pounds of steel when I had forgotten to do my paperwork that morning. I'm in out there under 20,000 pounds of steel and I hear this voice, son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, that's right, I did. I was going to do that when I come by the corporate headquarters, but I forgot it. But I said, Lord, I only like 15 minutes under here. When I finish, then I'll go over there and do it. He said, no, son, I want you to go do it right now. Now, I've got a choice to make. I said, okay, Lord. Crawled out from under there, took two steps as I stood up, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. And 20,000 pounds of steel was laying flat on the ground where I was 5 seconds before. Now I realize, look at them muscles. I could hold up. Where is it? Oh. Ferris, you're a tough, hardworking man, but I don't think either one of us can hold up 20,000 pounds. Do you, brother? No, there ain't no way. If God hadn't have been about His business there and I hadn't been being led by the Spirit, I would not be here to teach you the Word today. My life would have been over years ago. But praise God that I am led by the Spirit. I am letting Him put me there. And I'm so grateful that the King is teaching us these things. And now then we're going to close with a word of prayer and then we're going to take communion. Oh, you have a question?
Would you just finish the story about the terrible palsy?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I prayed for the child and the child was healed. No, no, I told them after the child was healed, I told them after both of them repented of sin. I prayed for the child was healed, and I told them, I said, now I want y'all to send me pictures every 6 months or a year. I want to see this child as she grows up. I want to know what she looks like and how she's able to bodily function and everything. Because from all appearances, when I prayed for the child became totally normal. So I'm going to believe, but see, I mean, that's awesome. Is that awesome, Jack, or is that awesome? What can our God do if we get everything, if we get our ducks lined up in a row according to the Word of God, what can He do?
Yeah.
All things. I mean, cerebral palsy is a piece of cake. It's a demon, just like the demon was that was on Jenna. And that wasn't no problem for him, was it, Jack? No, no problem at all. But 12 doctors couldn't heal her. 12 doctors could not heal that little girl in that picture out there. But when we found that mother's sin, and that mother repented of that sin, within 2 weeks after I prayed for that little girl, she was a little girl on the left-hand side there. Totally, completely new, without a single mark on her body. And before, she had sores all over her body. I mean, all over her body. So, I don't know about you, but I love serving a living God.
Amen.
He's an awesome God. Now, Father, I praise You and thank You for today. I thank You for all the wonderful things You do. I thank You, Lord, for healing that cerebral palsy child the other day. I thank You for this man with a prostate cancer that You healed, that he's completely restored. He is happy as he can be, and Lord, I'm happy for him. But Lord, he learned not to look at women. He's not supposed to look. He's not supposed to have thoughts about other women. He only got one, and that's his wife. So Lord, help us to realize that When we sin, we open the door to these devils of hell that's still out there that come to kill us, to deceive us, and to destroy us. And that's their goal, to steal, kill, and to destroy. And when we open the door by sin, they still have claims today to do that, because when we sin, we transgress your law, we fall from grace and fall back under the law. And so when we do, Lord, we're not walking in grace, we're not walking in love no more. So the principalities and powers have legal right to us one more time until we repent. And then the blood of Jesus takes away that legal right one more time. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for all you've done for us. Help us to realize this and help us to walk holy and without sin, so we give no place to the devil. Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we pass out to communion, I ask you to bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.